You'll be opening your Bibles to the book of Colossians. This evening we'll be studying from that book. We're glad to have everyone with us. And as we mentioned from time to time, hopefully those who are not with us will be back with us soon. We have a number who are traveling, some who are under the weather or going to be having procedures or other things done this week, and we hope that everything turns out right with them. I do want to take just a moment before we begin to make a personal note. In the year and a half we've been here, I guess after every sermon or class lesson I've taught, you have been so good in encouraging me, and you've had such kind words to express to me. Most, if not all of them, are undeserved, but I appreciate them nonetheless. They are an encouragement, and I appreciate them. I don't know if I say that at all or enough, but they certainly do, and I want to say thank you for that. In Colossians 1, beginning in verse number 9, Paul said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." There is, or should be, a natural desire that all Christians have to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. What that means is that we fill our minds with the instruction, and then we go about to seek the proper way in which to put it into practical use. We have the knowledge, or gain the knowledge, and then we go about to try to practice that knowledge with wisdom and understanding. Paul's prayer in these two verses was that the Colossians would have that desire. Not necessarily that he's doubting they did, he's simply praying that they do or would have that desire. And by having that desire, enjoy the natural outcome of that desire. And he says that natural outcome is to walk worthily. Now, why do we say that walking worthily, or the worthy walk, as Paul puts it, is a natural outcome of this Christian desire? Well, because if it's truly a desire, truly a will that we have, a goal or a desire, if we truly have this desire, then we're going to seek the knowledge. If we truly have a desire for knowledge and we seek it, once we receive it, what are we going to do with it? We're going to accept it. If we have that desire upon accepting knowledge, what are we going to do? We're going to obey it. And what does obeying the will of God equal? Walking worthily. It's a natural outcome of an earnest desire. You might say, well, there's some in the world who might desire the Word, but then when they get it, do nothing with it. Well, did they really desire it then? I say that a true and earnest desire of the Word of God is going to result in obedience, as long as that desire does not change somewhere in between. And Paul wants these brethren to have this desire. He wants them to enjoy this natural reaction, which is obedience. What does it mean, though, to walk worthily? Or what do we mean by the Christian's worthy walk? Well, we're just simply going to let Paul define what he means by that walk tonight. From each chapter, he relates information to us to allow us to get insight into what that worthy walk includes, what it means, and how we can enjoy it in our lives. And so tonight, from each chapter, let's just simply see what Paul has to say about what this worthy walk as a Christian truly means. Number one, from Colossians 1, if we as Christians are going to walk worthily, we are going to hope in Christ. Colossians 1, 27 and 28, Paul said, "...to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so to any soul that is earnestly seeking eternal glory for the soul in heaven, Paul says, put your hope in Christ, for He is the hope of glory. Now, man has a knack, if you will, for trusting only in those things that appeal to the physical senses. Now, what are those physical senses? Well, touch, taste, smell, hear, sight. And because man has a knack for only trusting in those things that appeal to those senses, he very rarely places his trust in God. Well, why then put our trust in Christ above these other things that we might be more appealed to? Why, Paul? If I can actually put my hands on something, why can I not put my trust in that rather than something I can't touch? Or if I can see something with my own eyes, why is it so belittling to me to put my trust in that rather than something I can't see? Or something I can smell versus something I can't smell? Or something that I can hear versus something I can't hear? What's so wrong with that? Well, Paul answers that in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Because he refers to the sufficiency and the perfection of Christ in being our hope. And the fact that any other object in which we might place our hope is insufficient and imperfect. Who is the firstborn of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? He's referring to Christ. For by Him were all things created. Can we place our trust in anything else or anyone else that created the world? No. He created all things that are in heaven, that are on earth. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now you can just stop there and look at the extent of power that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, has. And you stop and say, why would I not put my trust in Him? What else in the world or outside of the world could match that sort of power, that sort of authority? By Him all things were created. They were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the authority in life. What else or who else can match that? Certainly nothing that appeals to the physical senses. And so Paul says, don't trust in just what the eye can see or what the nose can smell or what the fingers can touch. Place your trust in Christ. He is the hope of glory. Going on, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He is the preeminent one. Who else matches that? Or what else matches that? Nothing and no one. And so therefore, why not place our trust in Christ? For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven, or things in earth, or things in heaven. And so he concludes in just those verses by saying that He is the one that the Father, that God, pointed to. He is the one to whom God entrusted the plan of redemption. It was by His blood, shed from His cross, that all things might be reconciled unto Himself. What else can offer that? Who else can offer that? Nothing and no one. And so we are to put our hope in Christ because He is the only one who is worthy of our hope. Therefore, if we as Christians are walking worthily, our hope is in Christ. Colossians 1. Number two, from Colossians 2. Not only will the Christian walking worthily hope in Christ, they will reject error. In Colossians 2, though it apparently had not yet become a major issue in the church at Colossae, Paul was given information or given evidence as to certain false doctrines that were kind of creeping in unawares. They hadn't taken the church yet, but they had the potential to. And so wherein Paul doesn't write the book of Colossians to deal mainly with error as he did 1 Corinthians or Galatians or other books like that, we see that wherein there is the possibility of apostasy in the church at Colossae, he's going to take it head on. He's going to take the bull by the horns and stop it. And in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 20, before he gets into dealing with the specifics of this error, he says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Let's ask this question from these verses Paul has given us. What is the foundation upon which the worldliness is built? Error. The church is built upon truth. Worldliness is built upon error. Everything that has to do with worldliness is built upon error. Everything, in other words, that has to do with sin is built upon error. What was the error of the first sin? Oh, God doesn't care if you partake of that fruit. Doesn't bother Him any. The foundation of the very first sin was rooted in error. Ever sin since then, the foundation of it has been rooted in error. Worldliness is rooted in error. And Paul reminded the Colossians that being dead and buried with Christ at the point of obedience, that they were made dead from that error, which is at the foundation of sin. And so because they were made dead with Christ, dying to sin, rising to walk in newness of life, the question might be, why then would you want to re-enter the lifestyle from which you've been delivered? That was basically the whole premise of the book of Galatians with regards to their re-entry to the old law. You have been delivered from this bondage. Why do you want to go back to it? Well, to the Galatians, Paul just as easily could have asked, you've been delivered from sin. Why do you want to re-enter it? He admits that this error appears wise from the outside, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. They might appear wise, they might appear to make sense, but that's only from the surface. If you want to dig down to the source or the root of these issues, then they're proven to be foolishness, evil, and iniquitous. And so he warns them about these rudiments of the world, the foundation of the world, being sin and error. Paul says, instead of submitting to the evil of error, why not view an alternative plan? And that alternative plan of turning back to the rudiments of the world is root yourself in Christ. Colossians 2, 6-8. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You've received Him, you've obeyed Him, now walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the foundation of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, the rudiments of the foundation of the world is anti-Christ or against Christ. And so Paul says, instead of yielding your lives to that iniquity and yielding your lives to that error, root yourself in Christ. Literally, dig your heels in and stand steadfastly against anything that might come along and attempt to snatch you away. And so not only is the Christian who walks worthily hoping in Christ, they are likewise rejecting error. Then number three from Colossians 3, the Christian who is walking worthily seeks heaven. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul goes about to make a plea to these brethren that they not root their desires, their goals, and those things that are carnal and temporary, but rather seek something else. What does he say? Well, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. What are those things above? Well, Paul answers that question. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where is Christ sitting on the right hand of God? In heaven. Where He ascended to the Ancient of Days, Daniel chapter 2, after He ascended from this earth, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, that's where He's currently reigning. And Paul said, you set your sight on that. Don't worry about these carnal, temporary, earthly matters. Yes, they're important to focus somewhat on. Obviously, you can't ignore earthly matters altogether. We still have to provide. We still have jobs. We still have needs. But Paul says, don't set your affection on those things. In other words, don't love them. Appreciate them, but don't love them. Set your affection rather on things above. And you probably remember a mirror charge that Christ made in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. When He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves rather treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. Well, Paul, you say set your affection on things above. How do we go about seeking those things which are above? It's easy to say just set your affection on things above, but it's another thing to understand how to do it. Paul, how do we do that? Colossians 3, 12 to 17, he answers it yet again. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Just stop there for a moment. Paul, how do we set our affection on things above? Well, you're a child of God? Yes, act like it. That's basically what it says there. Put on therefore as the elect of God. You are the elect of God, so therefore put on these things. You're a child of God, so act like it. That's how you set your affection on things above. Well, what are we to put on, therefore? Holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so, Paul, how is it that we set our affection on things above? How is it that we focus our thoughts and our desires solely upon heaven as our final reward? He says, do you see Christ? In other words, do you see His example? Do you see His life? Be like Christ, and you will set your affection on things above. From the day He was born to the day He ascended back to heaven, everything our Lord did was done with this purpose, to get back to the Father and allow the world to go with Him. He set His affection on things above. If we're going to be like Christ, then we must do the same. And we do that by living as Christ lived. And so the Christian who walks worthily hopes in Christ, rejects error, seeks heaven, and then number four from Colossians 4, loves brethren. In Colossians 4, 7 through 18, we won't take the time to read it, but if you do go through and read or just scan through and notice some of the words that Paul has to say in that chapter, you see in those particular verses that Paul introduced and commended a number of brethren, likely those with whom Paul and the Colossians were familiar. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe just Paul was familiar with them. But nonetheless, he commended them. He pointed them out and noticed that they were special contributors to the cause of Christ. Why was it that he mentioned these few people? It wasn't the first time he'd done it. In Romans 16, he did the same thing. He commended Aquila and Priscilla and Phoebe and Stephanus and a host of other brethren in whom he had much confidence and whom he trusted a great deal in serving God faithfully and rightfully. Well, he mentions these people to establish a further sense of camaraderie or brotherhood, if you will. I appreciate getting to learn about my brethren whom I may not know. I enjoy hearing missionary reports from places I've not been able to go and see pictures of faces that I probably won't ever see until eternity. Because it instills in me, anyways, that sense of brotherhood. Yes, we are a brotherhood here in this congregation. But those opportunities allow us to know that the brotherhood isn't limited to us. The brotherhood of which we are a part is much grander than just here in this location. It's worldwide. And it's comprised of souls of all different nationalities and races who speak different languages, who come from different cultures. And yet we have all this one thing in common. We're all bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we as the Church of Christ live and worship the exact same way, because we have the exact same standard, the Word of God. Paul is instilling within these brethren that sense of camaraderie and brotherhood, whether the Colossians already knew them or not. He reminds them of these people. And he lets them know that, yes, they're doing well. They're still serving God. And you can have great encouragement in that fact. We have same opportunities today, if not more so. We have opportunities in understanding this camaraderie and this brotherhood in the church, perhaps more than anybody else since the church was established, because we have such more efficient means of communication. In a couple of weeks, or 2 or 3 weeks, however long it's going to be, the brother that we support down at Memphis is going to be with us on Sunday evening. He and his family, have just been to Russia. Talked to him last night. They got back Tuesday. And were involved in some evangelistic work over there. He's going to come and tell us about our brethren in Russia. I appreciate that. It allows us to know that, yes, we have brethren in Christ in another part of the world. They may look different. They may talk differently. They may have to wear more clothes year-round. But they still live, act, and worship the same way that we do. And we can have that understanding of camaraderie and brotherhood today because of such opportunities as that. And so just like Paul, in pleading to these brethren, that if you walk worthily, you're going to love your brethren. Let's love our brethren. Let's love each other, but let's likewise love our brethren around the world. And we're going to spend an eternity with them. And so let's love them now. And that love we have now is going to be appreciated all the much more when we actually get to meet them and be with them forever. And so the Christian's worthy walk is something of which we all desire to take part. But what does it mean? Well, Paul told us. He said the worthy walk includes hoping in Christ, rejecting error. It includes seeking heaven. And it includes loving the brethren. Those are all things that perhaps we're already taking part in, but things upon which we can always build, as with any other avenue of Christianity. And so tonight, as we examine our own lives, hopefully we can examine them and conclude that yes, we are walking worthily now, and I can build on that and I can improve in it, but I'm doing it now. Well, that's great. And we encourage you in that worthy walk, but it might be the case tonight that you're here and upon examining your life, you can't conclude that I'm walking worthily as a Christian. Well, that conclusion may come because of one or two reasons. Number one, you might have to conclude that you're not walking worthily as a Christian because you're not a Christian. If that's the case, friend, it doesn't have to be. God has given us the avenue by which we can be saved, and it can be done immediately. In the Scriptures, you see those who believed and obeyed did so in the same hour. Well, in this same hour, if you're not a child of God, you can become one. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If so, repent of your sin. Turn away from it. We've already mentioned that sin doesn't have anything to offer but death. And so just get out of it and avoid it. Confess your faith. And upon that great confession, the Scriptures say, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And by doing so, you will be cleansed by the blood of Christ, added to the church, and you will live in hope of glory after a while. However, the other means by which you might come to the conclusion that you're not walking worthily is, even though you are a Christian, you stop that walk. And because of that, no longer living faithfully. If so, come back. Time is still here, and we still have opportunity. And so you can repent of that sin tonight, confess it, pray to God for forgiveness, and He will, as He promises, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here tonight and you're not walking worthily as a Christian, for whatever reason, you can come now and begin that walk or re-begin that walk and walk it all the way to heaven, because that's ultimately where it leads. Tonight, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, we hope and pray that you'll come now while together we stand and sing.
Today is the day of salvation.